one. As Richard said, we're going to try something new with the people preaching. We'll get the chance to read the passage that they're preaching from, which gives a bit of flexibility. It means I can read five verses and stop, or read the whole thing, or read a part of it, and hopefully help to bring it to life in other ways as well. So I'm going to read Revelation 21. I'll read verses 1 to 11, and then I'll read verses 22 to 27, the last six verses of Revelation 21. So Revelation 21, reading from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children, my sons. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper as clear as crystal. Then verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Revelation 21. Well, now the heart of that passage is verse 5, when Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal, he says, I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That's Jesus' promise. So what does it mean? What will he make new? Well, there are four things we'll see today. Firstly, a new creation. He will make a new creation just for us. Just for us. The first thing that John sees in chapter 21, he records in verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Of course, it's an echo, almost a quotation of Isaiah 65 that we had read earlier. And it's great that the memory verse this week also tells us about the first heaven and the first earth that John refers to. Now, I don't know, you might say colloquially, well, we're looking forward to heaven. But you know what? We're not looking forward to heaven. We're not. We're looking forward, actually, with John, to a new earth. Doesn't that sound more exciting? Like the old earth, but without all the drawbacks? Well, that's what we're looking forward to, a new earth. But now, what is called new here, it doesn't actually mean brand new. It's not like box fresh new. It's actually means more, something more like renewed. The word is actually kind of has the sense in it, kind of the understanding of the nature of the new heaven and new earth being like a continuation. That in some form it will continue the way it was existed before. It's more like a transformation will take place. Think about what's happening in the church building at the moment. And we'd be shocked if we went to the church building and found that they completely rebuilt it when we go there next Saturday, wouldn't we? It's a transformation that's taking place, a renovation and a restoration. It's something of that kind of sense that's happening here, that's being described here. We read verse 1 that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. They are no longer in existence. They can't be seen. So God is at work on renovation, yes, but it's radical. It's radical. And actually, we want it to be radical, don't we? Don't we? As much as we love the first heavens and the first earth, it's not perfect. For one thing, we feel and know, don't we, that the first heaven and the first earth are hostile to goodness. Goodness isn't rewarded, isn't it? Holiness doesn't feel at home in this first heaven and first earth. Psalm 73 is one of those places in the Bible which eloquently describes the believer's anguish that the evil prosper and the good falter. Now in 2014, I think we might all predict that it's going to be a grim year for Christians around the world. We're not seeing governments rushing to save Christians who are being persecuted all around the world at the moment. It's a terrible thing. Our experience, global or on a smaller scale, locally, is that the world is not just. So the overhaul needs to be radical for our sake. And God's intention for the internal future, which we'll see in a moment, is to create a place where the infection of sin is cut out. For that point where it continues to corrupt God's handiwork. In short, the new creation will become a home for holiness. In Peter's second letter, he says just this when he writes, "The heavens will be set on fire and destroyed, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But," he says, "according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We're still waiting for that, aren't we, with Peter? The new heavens and the new earth are to be the place, he says, where righteousness dwells. In other words, God's renewal of creation will enable holiness at last to flourish, goodness to thrive. So I'm making everything new means starting with a new heavens and a new earth. Well, secondly, there is a new city. And that will be ours too. The next thing that John sees is this new city. He describes it as a holy city, the new Jerusalem. Now, Revelation, if you've ever read it, you'll know that it's full of mixed metaphors. They're not the easiest things to get our head around. And here's a little one at the end of what's actually one of the easier chapters perhaps to understand. So here is a city descending from God himself, but which is also a bride. A city, which is a bride. Which is it? Which is it, John? And he's trying to describe something which is actually incomprehensible, inexpressible. He's trying to get his head round what he's seeing. But we know, don't we, that God has prepared this bride. God has made the city beautiful and captivating for her husband, Jesus. Of course, we get it. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the people of God. They're here seen pictured wonderfully, actually, as a whole community, a unity, a block, which has actually extraordinary properties. And the most striking property of all is its stunning holiness. We see that, don't we, when we look down at verse 11, in the picture of the brilliance of the city, a very precious jewel, John notes, like a jasper, as clear as crystal. Where we live now is broken and leaking and uncomfortable. Well, maybe that's not your houses, but it's certainly our church. It's true, isn't it, that there is the home that we have as a church family. Sin still affects and damages the relationships with one another and how we work together. It's a home which is not perfect. It's not transparent. We have to hide things away. It's not a place where we can live and where purity can always thrive. And then scan through verses 10 to 21, which we didn't read out. But we see that our home will be a city that is perfect in every way. Its dimensions are symbolically important. They speak of a perfect place. It's geometrically perfect. The gates, the number of the gates, the layers and layers of foundations that are so beautifully decorated and encrusted. This is the church, a city. This is where we will be citizens. In fact, we're already citizens, and we'll come to that in a moment. Revelation promises that Jesus Christ, earlier on, Revelation promises that Jesus Christ will defeat the enemies of God. And actually, he'll do that effortlessly, such is his power. And in the peace which follows, judgment is able to take place. We see that actually at the end of chapter 20. Well, this year it's the centenary of the 1418 war. And if I remember my history correctly, the Treaty of Versailles was a pretty one-sided affair. The alliance powers that defeated Germany were able to dictate terms ruthlessly over the losing German nation. They were entitled to do that. Well, that's the end of chapter 20. Christ is the victor, and he has all authority to dictate the terms of the peace. His victory was back in the reality of the cross, but that final judgment, that final settling, that final establishing of eternal peace is yet to come. And so with John Owen and here with Paul, we look upwards because Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. It's already there. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Is that wonderful? We have our passports, Paul says. We are virtually citizens already of this transparent, glorious city. So look up, all we have waiting for us is Christ the victor to subject all things to himself and then transform our bodies so that we can take our place in the new creation that was made for us. We won't be spirits. You know that, don't you? We will be there bodily. We will be transformed. We will be as real as the risen Jesus was to his disciples when he walked with them and he talked with them and he ate food with them. That is the reality of our bodily transformation that is ahead. And then look down at verse 22 onwards. We see even more details of this new city. Again, this picture language, but it's a wonderful picture that's being painted here. In this new city, there'll be no light bulbs. Well, there'll be no sun and moon. Because, why? Because the glory of God will light the city and the Lamb will be its lamp. Well, there'll be no locksmiths in this new creation either. The gates of the city will be flung open There's no night in which evil can hide and come and steal our possessions. That city is open. There's nothing for us to fear. So the picture here is a community that is dependent on nothing but God, and so that need fear nothing. After any kind of persecution in the first creation, as we're experiencing now, that should be a massive comfort to us, shouldn't it? I am making everything new. Means a new city. The beautiful bride, the spiritually renewed us, Church of God. And thirdly, a new relationship which we'll have with that holy and living God. It's there in verse 3. Look down with me at what John says. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Here, this is an echo, isn't it, of the Old Testament declarations of Yahweh. They always begin with a statement of who God is and what he's like. That's the rock that the people are then to respond to and to hold on to, so that they themselves might be secure. They are defined by who he is and by his covenant relationship to them. That covenant relationship, though, was frankly pretty poor in the Old Testament, wasn't it? God was endlessly faithful to his people, but the people in return were unable to keep the covenant. Willful sin and hardness of heart prevented them from devoting themselves wholeheartedly to the living God. They needed a new heart, a heart of flesh, and not a heart of stone. But look, when Jesus speaks from the throne again in verses 6 and 7, it is to talk of an even deeper, an even more intimate, an even more special relationship that we will have in that new creation. Here's what he says. He who overcomes, verse 7, will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Isn't that amazing? You'll be my son. You'll be my child. The Bible teaches that all who are in Christ Jesus, Christians, are inheritors of the kingdom of Jesus. We're all sons of God, Paul writes, through faith. Jesus makes it possible for us to enjoy all the benefits of being sons of God. And with the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth and the new city, a new relationship, incorruptible, imperishable, direct, is made possible with the Most High God. And that because we will have been made holy, been perfected by God through Jesus' great sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. I am making everything new, which means a new relationship with the Lord God. And fourthly, a new reality. A new reality is everything it adds up to. In the absence of sin, this new reality can dawn. The reality that God intended from the very start, and which has always been his plan, a people of his own who freely love him, who willingly glorify him for all time, enjoying him. That's what he's always wanted. Those people will live now in a new creation, in a new city, where, verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it. How can it? The previous 20 chapters of Revelation have established how sin, Satan, is defeated forevermore. So sin can no longer invade the city. Now, we have a glimpse of that now. We see it in part, don't we? And that reality is frustrating, actually. In fact, for the believer, it's perhaps the most frustrating thing about being stuck in the first heavens and the first earth. That we can see little snippets of what life could and will be like. And that frustration comes out when we think of our sin, doesn't it? We want with all our being to serve our Lord, to serve Jesus. And yet our bodies and our minds and our wills fight against that. It's the season, isn't it, of New Year's resolutions. And we mean it, don't we, when we make a resolution? We mean it when we say we're going to cut down on alcohol or chocolates or late nights, whatever it is. We mean it. We mean it when we say we'll pick up the Bible more often, or we'll talk to our spouse more, or we'll go swimming every week. We mean it. Yet, who will free me from this body of death? We want to say, don't we? But look, be encouraged. If that's you, be encouraged. That's a good reaction. It's a reaction that is born out of frustration, a frustration for a better life. We have, through that little glimpse, through those snippets, we have the first fruits of what is to come as a kind of down payment to us. And glimpsing the new reality, well, it only makes us want that reality even more. Here's how Paul puts it. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, don't we? The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Our hope. We've seen Jesus. We've seen glimpses of the glory that is to come. The peace of God, the first fruits of the Spirit. And so we groan inwardly, but it will come. It will come. We need to live with that reality now, to kind of magnify those snippets, to make them more real, more important, bigger in our lives than they are at the moment. We once regarded Christ according to the flesh, Paul says. We regard him thus no longer. Why can he say that? Because Jesus rose again. And so, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he says, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, in a sense, really, our own lives already bear witness to what the Bible in Revelation 21 says the whole of creation will experience one day. Our bodies already say that. Our faith now already shows that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the transformation we see in each other and hopefully in ourselves, that sanctification, that growing love of the Lord Jesus and that growing holiness, moving from one degree of glory into another. Well, that's evidence that the promises of God in Revelation 21 to transform the whole of reality will actually come to pass, what we see and feel in ourselves. And those specific promises that come with that new reality, are massively encouraging to us. They're there in verse 4. Our friend Justin Moat paraphrases this by saying there will be no hankies or hospitals or hearses in heaven. Shane, it's quite good. Look at those great words in verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. No more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. Some of us have been dealt a heavy blow by the bodies that we've been given. We have parts that don't work. We have limbs that feel weak. We have minds that are feeble or stunted. But when God has raised us to newness of life, do you think he'll leave any of that in place? Do you think he won't put that right? We'll have perfect bodies. Everything that holds us back now, everything that drags us down, the knees when we're out running, the mind that can't remember things, they will all be swept away. We'll have new bodies. I'm making everything new means a new reality that comes with sinless physical existence. So look, as we close, do you still crave the fleeting newness of the world's trifles? Do they still interest you? Ever since the fall, newness has been something that mankind has yearned for. And yet at the same time, the reality is that the human condition is one of death and decay and failing and falling. In the face of this, I am making everything new, Jesus says. It's a promise of the Alpha and Omega, which encompasses all of our resistance, all of our existence, replacing all that's rotten in the world, everything that's imperfect, and everything in the difficult lives that we lead. And it's all because, well, what? Because of Christ, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. And so now we know from Revelation 21, we know, don't we, that God will make a new creation fit perfectly for a perfected people. We'll be city dwellers in a new direct relationship with God, with nothing to diminish our eternal joy in our new reality. Amen.